You guys can go ahead and pass out the note papers if you want to. Just one quick couple quick comments from the lesson this morning. I noticed something after class, actually, that the demon-possessed man jumped on those seven Jewish men, and it says he prevailed. That's the same word at the end of the passage where it says the word of God grew mightily and prevailed. So here's like a tug of war. Here, because of all the witchcraft and all of that stuff that was going on, the evil forces were able to prevail. But when God's people repented and burned all of the witchcraft, then the word of God prevailed. And so I just want to put this out there for you. If you've got occultic music, DVDs, anything related to the spirit world, demonic world, don't just throw it away, burn it. Doesn't matter how valuable it is, doesn't matter any of those things, burn it. We sang a song this morning. I don't know who chose it, but I thank you. It was an expression of what the Lord has laid on my heart. It says, "Arise, my soul, arise. Cast off your guilty fears." And it goes on to explain why, because of the blood of Jesus Christ. As I was preparing this message, as it began to, even before I knew I was going to preach, this had started to work in me. Spirit was showing me things. But as I prepared this, I realized something. Not too long ago, I was with a group of people, probably 30, 40 people. And was talking about some of the things I'm going to talk about here this morning. And I asked this question: how many of you have struggled with a spirit of fear as you come to communion because of the teaching you've had, and everybody in the room had been affected? The Lord's been speaking to me, and this morning I want to repent before you. I've already repented before God, but I want to repent before you for defiling my part in defiling our communions with a spirit of fear over the years. Paul writes plainly to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind." That fear that has been promoted by me has caused many of us to focus on ourselves rather than on Christ and his body, the church. I want you to understand clearly, I'm not pointing any fingers in this at all. I talked to the leadership team. I talked to Tom beforehand, and they encouraged me to do what God tells me to do. And I'm not pointing any fingers at anyone. I'm dealing with myself. I'm simply doing what I feel the Holy Spirit has laid on my heart. And so this morning I take authority over the spirit of fear that has had access to this congregation in communion. In the name of Jesus, I take your authority. It is canceled. Your assignment is broken. You have nothing. You must leave. You must go. You will not bring a spirit of fear in here as we take communion in Jesus' name. Thank you. I want to share this morning from
Harold has repented. And I believe as a response from our congregation, it'd be good if your members here that you would stand this morning, just to acknowledge what he stated. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you, Lynn. I want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I want us to read this passage, and I want us to pay attention to some things that are going on here. Now, I want you to understand something. Corinth was a very prominent city. It was probably about the size of Grand Rapids. And Paul is coming to this city, and he spent a year and a half here because of the amount of souls that God had in this city. And so he comes and he writes this letter back after having been there. He writes these letters to the church at Corinth. And in the first verse of chapter 11, he says, "I'm praising you for this." And you look, if you notice, he uses the word "now." And usually when he uses the word "now," he has something that he's going to instruct or correct. And so in the first part, he says, "I'm praising you because you've kept what's been taught to you." And obviously he was not speaking about the Jewish law. He was speaking about the teachings related to Christ. Now in verse 17, he uses this term again. He says, "Now, in this that I'm talking to you about, I don't praise you. I'm not praising you in this." And then there's a phrase that he uses often. He says, "Because when you come together..." Could somebody get me a glass of water, please? I want you to understand something, this picture. When we picture what Paul is doing writing to the churches, we picture Paul writing to a group like us. Not the case at all. You remember, Paul was there in Corinth for a year and a half. And he was sharing the gospel all over this city, as big as Grand Rapids, 200, 250,000 people. And all across that city are groups of people that become believers, and they begin to meet together in these houses. And the picture I get here is that what Paul is addressing, apparently, on occasion, these groups would gather together in a central place and share the Lord's Supper together. That's the picture that I have. But he says, you know what? When you come together, it's not for good, it's for bad. It's not for the better, it's for the worse. So what's happening is, when you come together in the church or as the church, I hear there's these sects among you. There's these divisions among you. And he had talked about that in the beginning of his letter. And he said, I actually believe that's the case. So there must be also factions or heresies, it's called here, among you. And part of the purpose of this is so that the genuine people might be realized. Thank you, Danny. So that you might see who's genuine and who's not. And then he actually uses this term "come together" four times in this passage. And so he says, when you come together to this one place, and there's part of my indicator that he's talking about all these different groups coming together. You come together to this one place, but it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. You call it the Lord's Supper, but that's not what's happening. Because when you come, one hurries in and starts eating their supper before anybody else. And another's hungry and another's drunk. What? Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Or despise you the church of God and shame them that have not? And this, I had to think about this, despise the church of God. And by the way, If you'll pay attention, these verses here actually connect with the verses later on. Should I praise you for this? No. So he says, in verse 17, he's saying, I'm not going to praise you. And he says, no, I'm not going to praise you for all this stuff that's going on. But I've received of the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it. And he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped and said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, because of what he's explained to them, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, and we'll talk about this some more, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. Let him so eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now, when you read verse 29, think about what he was saying in verses 17 through 23. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. When we're judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together, wait for each other. Don't rush in and eat your stuff and let the others behind. Wait for each other. Consider each other. And that's the thought that's going on here. They were all about themselves. And he's saying you need to think about each other. That's part of the whole thing of the body. And so if any man hunger, eat at home. Don't come together into a situation where there's strife and sectarianism and all of this kind of thing. And the rest I'll set in order when I come. Now, I did not have questions this morning for us, but I want us to think about this whole thing. So I want us to notice this phrase, come together. And I want us to just think about some things. If we call something a certain thing, does that make it so? No. That's what was happening here. They came together. They called it the Lord's Supper. It wasn't. It was not. So that, just think about this. They came together, but what they came together for was not what it was. So this is interesting. Now, this idea of come together has the idea of associating with. Even at an intimate level, those words are used in 1 Corinthians 7, where he's talking about husband-wife relationships. You fast, and then you come together after that so that you don't suffer incontinence or temptation. It's used, these words are used in the Gospels and in Acts particularly. But Paul uses this extensively throughout 1 Corinthians, and particularly here in this passage, this whole idea of coming together. And again, he's saying, look, just because you come together doesn't mean it's a good thing. Actually, when you've come together and you go home, it would have been better if you wouldn't have come together. So he's really being kind of hard on the church at Corinth. But he does it in a good way. Now, I want us to picture something. I don't know how many of you have ever run a relay race. I have probably a couple times in my life. I never was good at it. But one of the keys to running a good relay race is for the two runners that are handing off the baton for them to match stride. If they don't match stride in the handoff, it's going to be awkward and they're going to lose time. So the most effective is this idea of coming together. They're matching stride. The handoff goes perfectly. When I think about that, I think about Jesus. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. They were matching stride, right? If you watch the Father run, you could see Jesus run. If you watch Jesus run, you could see the Father run. This becomes so vital, so important in this whole thing of understanding. One of the things that Jesus prays when he prays for us is that we would match step. I pray that all believers would be one, that they would match step. And the significance here is not a relay race. The significance here is a handoff of the glory of God. The handoff of salvation. And Jesus says very specifically that the one step to coming together of the believers is going to be what convinces the world that He is Christ. And it's going to be the thing that brings the glory of God to earth. So this is something that is just super, super important. So here we have Corinth, where there was selfishness. I mean, it was almost like they were not even running on the same track. And they're trying to hand off something to each other. It's not working. It's not working at all. There was all this selfishness, all this self-focus. There was this, all these cliques. So you had this group from over on this side of town that were from the rich area of town. And they come with all their food to this Lord's Supper. And they don't share it. We're going to have fellowship dinner today. What would you think if the person that brought the chicken, and I know there's going to be chicken, if the person that brought the chicken, as soon as I prayed and out the door, that person and their family and their friends went straight to the chicken and took it all? You'd say, what's up with that? That's what was going on. That's what was happening. These people were thinking only about themselves and what they wanted, and they didn't even care what their brothers and sisters were going through, what they were facing. So over here on this side is this people that came from the other side of town. The poor people, they didn't even have any food to bring. They didn't even have any at home. And the ones that had all the food didn't even care. Didn't even share. Didn't give any consideration. Paul says that is a disrespect for the body of Christ. Jesus told Paul something very interesting when Paul was arrested by him on the road to Damascus. Paul asked Jesus, "Who are you, Lord?" You remember what Jesus told him? "I'm Jesus who you persecute." What? Paul said he never even saw Jesus. How can he persecute him? Well, Jesus gave us a clue. Whatever you do to one of the least of these, you do it to me. So James comes along and he talks about that. You have this place in church where you give the rich people a special place. And the poor people, they can sit wherever. And he talks about it as respect of persons. So it's kind of connected, pretty much connected there. And we don't have time to go into all that this morning. But I want us to just notice something here real quickly. The word unworthily here, I have used over the years, and I remember a few years ago I mentioned this, and Tom came to me afterwards and he said, I want to check this out. And a few weeks later he came back and he said, you're right. The word unworthily, as we used it over the years, was an adjective. That's not what this word is. This word is an adverb. It makes a lot of difference. You want to figure that all out? Go to Chad. He'll explain it to you. The word actually has the root word here has the idea of worth or appropriateness. And so what he's saying is these things are not appropriate. Whoever eats and drinks inappropriately, that's what was happening here. These people were coming together. They were not sharing. They were not considering each other. They were claiming something that wasn't being lived out, that wasn't actual. And so Paul is saying, look, you need to stop and consider how your attitudes, how your actions, how your life affects your brother and sister. That's what's important. And just to look at the positive side of these, there's three verses there. Paul says to Phoebe, receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, as is appropriate for saints. It's the same root word. And he tells us to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. Walk appropriately to what you're called to. And then he says, you know, you ought to walk as it becomes the gospel, as it appropriate to the gospel. So that's the meaning behind those words. Now, I want to go on and I want to explain something that I see here. The Lord, I feel like the Lord just opened this up to me, and it's a very interesting concept here, and it affects our whole concept of communion so much. And so, first of all, I see Christ's body mentioned there in 23 and 27, where he talks about his shed body, 23 through 27, where he talks about his shed blood and his broken body. That's his human body. Where he went to the cross and his body was broken and his blood was poured out. And the idea there of his blood poured out, it's the same word that's used when it talks about Judas, where it says he fell after he hanged himself and his bowels gushed out. Jesus' blood just dumped for us. So the first idea is this whole thing of his human body. So Paul brings to us the basis, and that's what I liked about that song. Arise, my soul, arise. Cast off your guilty fears. A bleeding sacrifice on my behalf appears. With confidence, I now draw nigh. An Abba, Abba Father cry. I come not because I have value or worth. I come because his blood has value. His blood has worth. His blood atones for all my sins. Like we sang. So that's the first thing that I see there is Jesus' human body. Secondly, I see Jesus' body, the church. And I think in verse 28, what he's saying there is this. Verse 29, actually. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. What was he correcting the Corinthians for? He was correcting them for their attitude toward the church. And he asked them a question. He said, do you despise the church of God? Do you despise the church of God? I think what Paul is telling us here is that our attitude toward the body of Christ His body, those who have received Him as Savior, our attitude toward the body of Christ can either be appropriate or inappropriate. If it's inappropriate, we're going to suffer for it. We're going to experience things that we don't want to experience. One of the things that is noted there, I'd just like you to pay attention to, that he said, you're not discerning the Lord's body. That same word is used in 1 Corinthians 4:7, where Paul asks the question, what maketh you to differ? It's the same word. So In comparing those two scriptures, you get a meaning there. What Paul is saying is, God has made you as His body different in members. You're all different. We know that. We read that. And by the way, Paul's main theme of the book of 1 Corinthians, the letter to the church at Corinth, is the body. That is there just all throughout. In fact, you start at chapter 10 and you go through the end of the book, and that is all about the body. The body, the body, the body, the body. The body has many members. The body has different members. We're all different. We all have this going on with us. And then the third thing that we have there in this passage is the resurrected body. So he says, when you take communion, you're showing His death, you're declaring His humanness and His shed blood and broken body until He comes. You're living with His body. You're part of His body. You're supposed to function together as members. But you're doing that till He comes. That's His resurrected body. So we have His human body, flesh and blood. We have His body, the church. And we have His resurrected body till He comes. All of these Paul is laying out. And he's asking us to stop and think about each of these as it relates to communion. So I just think that's so fascinating. And so I'd like to just quickly share with you some things that I see as the beauty of communion. And I want us, as we think about this, to go home and think about these realities. Number one, I have no worth outside of Christ. That's where my value is. That's where my identity is. That's where my worth is. We sang that this morning. My name is written on His hands. He's the one that gives us value. He's the one that gives us worth. We were outside of God, outside of life, outside of hope. We did not have any of that until we came to Christ. And He's the one that gives us value. Secondly, He came and brought salvation for all mankind. Who was His blood shed for? Everyone. Who was His body broken for? Everyone. Right? And as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. We all come through the blood of the Lamb. Doesn't matter whether we're from this country or that country. Doesn't matter whether from this background or that background. Doesn't matter what language we speak. It doesn't matter if we're in Thailand and grew up in the hill country. It doesn't matter if we're in America. Doesn't matter where we're from. None of those things matter. It's by the blood of the Lamb that we enter in. And as we take communion, that's one of the joys. That's one of the blessings. We have the right, the privilege, the opportunity to share across the world and in this place with those who believe and those who are part of the body of Christ, those who have received the salvation that He offered to mankind. Because of our high priest, we can come confidently. I like that. No fear. Hebrews 4:15 and 16 just talks about that so beautifully. You're tempted, you're struggling, you have a high priest. His name's Jesus. And He's there at the right hand of the Father interceding for us, and He totally understands where you are. He totally understands what you're about. He gets us. He knows us. He knows all of those things, and He says, come boldly to the throne of grace. Come confidently. And so we don't walk into the presence of God and wonder if God's going to receive us. No, because of the blood of Jesus Christ applied to our hearts, we walk in with confidence into the very presence of God Almighty. And so when we take of communion, we are taking of that confidence, not of fear, of confidence. I come into the presence of the living God, Almighty God, the Creator, the Lord, the King of all the earth. I come into that presence because of the blood of Jesus Christ and no other reason. And I come confidently, knowing that I am received in Christ as a child of God. And He has there for me all the mercy and the grace that I need. Because that's what He's talking about there in Hebrews. He says, we come confidently to that throne of grace so that we may obtain, we may get what we need of mercy and grace. Now, Paul tells the Romans, he said, you receive one another as Christ has received you. Do you see that picture in what Paul was telling the church at Corinth? They came together humanly, physically, but they were not coming together spiritually. And Paul is saying, actually, you need to receive one another. Just like Christ received you. Let me ask you a question. When you come to Christ, does He say, get away? You got this in your life? Get away? I don't like the way you look. Get away? You're too poor. get away? No. Come. Come. Come unto me. Come. So Paul is teaching us some things here that are so valuable. Here's one I love. Nothing ever changes Jesus. Jesus changes everything. We saw that in our lesson. The evil prevailed, but when Jesus showed up, it was over. He prevailed. Nothing changes him. He changes everything. And when we come and we take of the blood and the flesh, not in a literal sense, but when we partake of that, we become partakers. That's actually what the word communion means. We partake. We take part. We become partakers of his blood and his flesh. And the beauty of that is that he changes everything about us. And so I come confidently into that. Psalm 16:11 says, "In your presence is fullness of joy." You know what? When we come to communion, we are coming into the presence of God. We are coming into the presence of God. There's no need for fear. There's no need for dread. There's no need for any of those kind of things. There's joy there. In my Father's house, there is joy, joy, joy. Peter talks about his abundant. We talked about being able to go to the throne of grace and get mercy and grace. Peter says his abundant mercy. And Paul writes about the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. When we come to communion, we're coming into abundant mercy and grace. And as we walk in that, and as we appreciate that, as we share that with all believers, God comes down and he does a work of blessing and building and encouraging and strengthening in a way that we can never imagine. And so I want us to think about these blessings and the beauty of this whole thing of coming together to communion. And what Paul was teaching us here. And how that applies to our lives. Let's stand together for prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the time of Easter and a reminder of resurrection and the reality of death and resurrection and in your life being poured out and raised again and the beauty of it all. We're just reminded in the physical way of the beauty of this time of year, and we're reminded in a spiritual way of the beauty of coming before your throne of grace and receiving the mercy and grace that we need for this time. And we give you honor, we give you glory, we give you blessing, Father, for you are worthy. You have redeemed us from every kindred and tongue and tribe and nation, and you have made us kings and priests unto yourself. And we stand and we cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And we thank you for this opportunity that we have to look forward to sharing as a body, as a part of your body, this truth, this reality. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.